for the kingdom of God. And here is how the work began. The voice of the Lord sounding in the concrete canyons was heard by Mr. and Mrs. James Aaron of Granite City, Illinois, when they moved to New York in the fall of 1956 with their two small sons. Mr. Aaron enrolled in New York University as a student. Not finding a church that met their spiritual needs, they took steps to locate other Southern Baptists living in the greater New York area who might be interested in forming a mission chapel. Several months later, the voice of God was heard by 36 Southern Baptists. It was the summer of 1957. Renting space in a YMCA in Lower Manhattan, they started Sunday morning services. A church in Maryland extended an arm of fellowship to them, accepting them as a mission. And encouragement was given by our home mission board. That fall, we were called from Atlanta to direct the work under the auspices of the Home Mission Board. It meant giving up the happy 16-year pastorate of a church of 3,000 members and becoming the mission pastor of a church of 37 members. But it was the call of the Lord and had to be obeyed. On an historic night in January 1958, the Manhattan Baptist Church was organized with 99 charter members. It was the lighting of another candle in the 22-county area which makes up metropolitan New York, where more than 7 million people live who have no church relationship. It was an historic event because the world's largest Baptist body had a beachhead within the shadow of the world's tallest building. At the vortex of the world's largest concentration of cities, and at the gateway to New England, with its 7 states in which there was no Southern Baptist work. When our founding fathers organized the Southern Baptist Convention at Augusta, Georgia, in 1845, they declared it was to provide a general organization for Baptists in the United States and its territories. Emblazoned on the banner of our home mission board are the words, "Our Land for Christ." I would say to you this afternoon that now, for the first time in our history as a denomination, it is possible to realize these goals, inasmuch as Southern Baptist laymen and women have gone into every state in the Union as a nucleus for Southern Baptist work. And they have gone with a built-in drive for reaching and teaching and winning and training and enlisting others for Christ. You will be interested to know how the work has expanded and the witness has been extended. Since the night the candle was lighted, a lot of ships have come into the harbor and a lot of water has run under the George Washington Bridge. Under the blessing of God, the circle of light has widened. Screven Memorial Baptist Church was organized at Portsmouth, New Hampshire in February 1960. Across the bridge from Kittery, Maine, where Pastor William Screven and his congregation fled their persecutors in 1681 and moved to Charleston, South Carolina to plant the first Baptist church in the South. The wheel of history has turned a full revolution. Southern Baptists are back in the area of Kittery, Maine, where Southern Baptist work was born in the heart of William Screven. Delaware Valley Baptist Church, formerly a mission of a church in Delaware, was organized in March 1960. And this church now sponsors 5 mission chapels in the Philadelphia area. Madison Baptist Church was organized in May 1960 at Madison, New Jersey. Apart from a small group of Negro Baptists, it is the first Baptist church ever to be organized in this university city of 18,000 souls. Farmingdale Baptist Church on Long Island was organized on the first day of January this year with 157 members. It is the first Southern Baptist outpost on an island 120 miles long where 7 million people live, and it is surrounded by 500,000 people within a 10-mile radius, less than 800 of whom are affiliated with any Baptist church. I would say to you, the only thing we're invading is the stronghold of Satan. This past March, 350 miles north of New York City, the Champlain Valley Southern Baptist Church was organized at Plattsburgh, New York. And the same week, the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Springfield, Massachusetts was constituted, becoming the first church in the Bay State to be affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. Our work is well established in Hartford, the capital of Connecticut, and will soon be organized there as a church. Our Southern Baptist people are now living and ministering in every state in the New England area, from Atlantic City, New Jersey, to Bangor, Maine. In April 1960, the Northeastern Baptist Association of the Baptist Convention of Maryland was formed, and it now consists of 8 churches and 25 mission chapels. And Manhattan Church has some grandchildren, too. I'd like to tell you about our grandchildren. But at this point, I'm mindful of the remark of a man who was asked by a proud grandfather, "Did I tell you about my grandchildren?" And the man said, "No, and I really appreciate it." But I must say to you that Manhattan Church is very proud of its grandchildren, among which are the 4 missions now sponsored by the Screven Church, 2 in the Boston area, 1 in Providence, Rhode Island, where the First Baptist Church of America was born, and 1 in the heart of the state of Maine. And I want to say also we thank God for the noble men who have left comfortable pastorates to become uncomfortable pioneers on this newest Southern Baptist frontier. Presently, you will hear one of them when Don Miller comes to speak about the work on Long Island. But let me say to you, all of this is only a beginning. In the 10 states which make up the Northeastern region, there are approximately 45 million people, which represents 1/4 of the total population of the nation. In this area, there are about 3,000 Baptist churches, not including Negro Baptists. Dr. A.B. Cash, the director of Pioneer Missions under our Home Mission Board, notes that North Carolina, with a population of 4,500,000, has about the same number of white Baptist churches. And so he says to be as well churched from a Baptist standpoint as the state of North Carolina, the Northeastern region needs 30,000 white Baptist churches. Let us go back for a final look at New York City, which in the process of social erosion has become one of the world's major mission fields. In the 319 square miles of the city, you have a mosaic of the world. Almost 1/4 of the city's population is foreign-born. What other city can boast of publishing 57 foreign language newspapers? We who labor in this vast mission field wonder whether there is any difference between home missions and foreign missions. In New York City, there are more different races of people than have lived in any other place, any time, anywhere. Being the home of the United Nations, New York is an international capital and a museum of the world's cultures. 1 million Spanish-speaking people live in New York City. The Protestant Council of the city has stated that half of them do not belong to any church. This year, the Home Mission Board is providing a worker among these people. He will start with home fellowships, just as the rest of our work is started. These, in turn, will become mission chapels, and then constituted as churches when they are numerically and financially strong enough. Under our auspices, Reverend Ming Chow, a native of Shanghai and a graduate of our Southern Seminary, has just started work among the Mandarin-speaking Chinese in the borough of Queens on Long Island. Some 2,000 of these friends live in this section. Many of them are neither Buddhist or Taoist, but are generally agnostic and indifferent to religion. They send their children to Sunday school, as they say, to adapt to the American cultural pattern. These are leaders in the United Nations. These are keen Chinese people without Christ. One of our congregations in the New York area is the Brooklyn Chapel, which was begun by people of West Indian ancestry who recently came from Panama, where they were members of churches supported and led by our Home Mission Board. In New York, they could not find churches like the ones they were accustomed to, so Manhattan Church accepted them as a chapel. This past January, Reverend D.A. Morgan, formerly pastor of Bethany Baptist Church in Colon, Panama, came to be their pastor. Within several years, he anticipates a church of 500 members among the thousands who are coming to New York from Panama, Jamaica, and the West Indies. And the students present to us a tremendous challenge. There are 293,000 students in the 50 colleges, universities, and accredited professional schools of New York City. In the major schools of our Northeastern Baptist Association, there are 600,000 students. These are the Ivy League schools. For the first time in history, BSU has been organized in New York City, consisting of students from Columbia University, NYU, and other schools, and also at West Point Military Academy. All of this under the leadership of a young deacon of our church, Gene Maston. Thousands of these are foreign students. And I think just now the word of one of our missionaries who said, a keen student came to us from the States, came back to his home country, and said to the Christian missionary, why are you over here? Why do you bother to send somebody over here? I was on one of your campuses in America for 3 years, and no one said a thing to me there about Jesus. Another phase of our outreach, the outreach of Manhattan Church, in the 3 years of its existence, is in the fact that it has given members to 4 chapels in the metropolitan area, 2 of which have become strong churches. Our central work is located at 311 West 57th Street, at the southwest corner of Central Park and adjoining the huge new Coliseum. It's right on the edge of the Lincoln Square Cultural Center, being developed as the hub of New York's artistic life. We are leasing, with the help of the Home Mission Board, a Gothic auditorium, a lower auditorium, and second floor classrooms and offices. And this is right at the geographical center of New York City. General Romulo of the Philippines, in an interview with Dave Garraway recently, said, the taller the bamboo grows, the lower it bends. Today, Southern Baptists are tall, and by the grace of God, they are bending to meet need as they see it. 4 years ago in New York City, there was a little dedicated group. That's all there was in all of metropolitan New York and New England. Today, we have 33 of the 30,000 new churches and chapels. But it's just a start. In the next 15 years, Mayor Wagner of our city says, the metropolitan area will be increased by the number of people now living in the city of Los Angeles. One thinks that the Home Mission Board might well put all the missionaries it has on the New York field. We are challenged by the Goliath of urban culture, with its detachment from life's deeper values, its depersonalization, its demoralization, and its decadence. The personal impact of this sort of thing is suggested by the remark of a high fashion model whose picture appeared on the cover of a recent issue of the Ladies' Home Journal, a girl who grew up in a Southern Baptist church. She attended our revival services this spring at Manhattan Church, and she said, I'd forgotten that there were any people like this left anymore who go to church. Instead of facing up to the secular giant, the people of God are retreating. One denomination in the past century in Manhattan and the Bronx has dissolved 54 of its churches and merged 42 with other denominations. Writing on the job the Protestants shirk, Truman Douglas declares that Protestants have virtually given up the cities. And he says, in almost direct proportion to the increasing importance of the city in American culture, has been the withdrawal, both physical and spiritual, of the Protestant churches. And he adds, if Protestantism gives up the city, it virtually gives up America. A tragic byproduct of this withdrawal is the fact that in those areas of New York City where juvenile crime is the highest, churches as you and I know them are non-existent. As America becomes increasingly urban, it will become increasingly pagan unless those entrusted with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ find new ways to possess new land for him. The American metropolis is the contemporary frontier. If our viewpoint remains stubbornly that of the village, while we regard with suspicion and even hostility the immigrants who are increasingly shaping the nation's urban life, we will fail to reach America for Christ. On a winter's night 2 years ago, there was an air crash in the East River at midnight, not far from the little 14th floor apartment where we live. A plane coming in from Chicago failed to make the runway at LaGuardia Field. At the time, there was a tugboat strike, and when the plane crashed, there was only one tugboat nearby in the river. There was a dense fog. The river was full of chunks of ice, and a person could live only a short time in the frigid waters. On television the next night, the captain of the tug, in a choked voice, said, if more of us had been out there, we could have saved them all. Then, pausing, he added, but I just couldn't reach them all. People stretching white hands up through the cold black waters went down to a tragic death because there were not enough others there to save them. Around the church where I preach every Sunday are more lost people than around any other Southern Baptist church. And you ask, what can we do to help? I say, first of all, get New York in your mind. Get it on your heart. The average visitor says it's all right to visit, but I wouldn't want to live here. But millions of people are living there. We need it in your thought, that it may be in your prayer. You can give more to the work by giving more to the cooperative program. You can give more on the Annie Armstrong offering. Perhaps your church should support a mission on one of the pioneer fields, reaching out an arm of financial help to a new mission or a new church. You can visit us when you come, as so many of our people are doing. You can let us know when friends move into the area so we can enlist them before they become lost to our denomination or lost in the whirlpool. And beyond it all, you can pray. We're over there where the buildings are taller and the pace is faster and the Christians are fewer and the needs are greater. We're over there praying, O Master from the mountainside, make haste to heal the hearts of pain. Amid the restless throngs abide, O walk the city streets again.
Miss Hunt, Mrs. Mathis, and Dr. Redford, ladies of the Woman's Missionary Union and a few brave brethren, I give you greetings from the land where there are wall-to-wall people, Long Island. A few hundred yards east of the island of Manhattan lies the most fabulous island in all the world. Its nose nearly touches Staten Island. Its mouth always smiles upon every incoming vessel from abroad. Its eyes keep constant vigil upon the United Nations. And its tail splashes water upon Connecticut and Rhode Island. Upon that great fish-shaped island, there only lives at this time 7 million people. There are only two places in all the world that I told my Lord I never wished to go. One was Texas. And I have just spent 14 wonderful years there. And the second one was New York. And I've just completed 8 months of language study in that place. In that great island, there is presented a need greater than any place I know in all the world. You are living in a continent that says upon this nation of ours there are 50 people per square mile, and you feel crowded. Upon Long Island, there are only 5,000 people per square mile, and in the next 7 years, they tell us 3 more million people will be moving upon that island, making upon that small fish-shaped island much larger capacity than Jonah's friend could ever carry, 10 million people. 7,000 people per square mile. What is Long Island? It is an island that is exceeded in population by only 7 states: New York, Pennsylvania, Ohio, California, Texas, Illinois, and Michigan. Out of the skies, you hear aircraft coming all hours of the day and night. In addition to LaGuardia Field, there is Floyd Bennett, there is Idlewild, Mitchell Field has just closed. There are no less than 50 other fields located upon the island. In the greater metropolitan area, 4 planes per minute come down and go up. And you have read in recent months of the great catastrophes that have fallen upon those areas. What Long Island is presents a challenge to Southern Baptists, and you need to know why they're there. 3 years ago, 3 people who were members of the Manhattan Baptist Church gathered in their home praying that God would do something in the midst of those soaring suburban areas in that great sea of sunken souls. 1 month later, they had their first Women's Missionary Society meeting with a great number of 4 in attendance. 6 months later, they were able to rent a Seventh-day Adventist church, for Sundays, that is, and they began to hold services on Sunday evenings, having their training union, their worship service, driving all the way 45 miles through metropolitan traffic into Manhattan for Sunday school and church in the morning. 1 year after that first fellowship meeting, they were able to have full Sunday services. 2 wonderful Southern Baptist chaplains aided them and preached to them on Sundays, Lonnie Knight and Clayton Day. By virtue of the name Knight and Day, they had a round-the-clock ministry while those guys were there. Those 2 fellows are examples of great chaplains who have done the cause of pioneer missions a great valued service that will only be recorded for benefit in all of eternity. And then a miracle took place. For in the midst of that great population area, 2.5 acres of property on which are located 4 buildings became available. After much prayer, these people, through a loan by the Home Missions Board, bought that piece of property for $70,000. They began to worship in a barn, a gladiola bulb barn. They converted it into a beautiful place to worship. Southern Baptists were then moving in the heart of this tremendous area. Around us, there are multitudes who know not even what a church is. Long Island has had in the past 10 years 500,000 new living units erected. I made a survey in one development the other day of 2,500 new homes, each of them valued beyond $25,000, some of them $50,000 and $60,000 in value, and not one church at all in all of that development. Churches are not necessary on Long Island, say many. The Suffolk County area, which is rapidly being changed from its potato farms to pavements, will engulf these additional 3 million people. Real estate is high. One potato farm the other day, 120 acres, sold for $1,800,000. While all of this country seems to be gripped in somewhat of a recession, Long Island is not even the least bit affected. New banks have been erected this very year. Scores of new industries have gone high, and people are coming there to be employed. The schools are evidence themselves of the great population which is there. Where we are located, 3 multimillion-dollar new schools are going in one of the fastest school districts in America. I talked with Dr. Guilford the other day, who is the superintendent of the school district, and he said, "Preacher, tell them in St. Louis that we need all of the teachers that we can possibly get, and we need good ones." You can go fresh out of a college with an AB degree today, having had no previous teaching experience, and go to work this fall in New York for $5,900 per year. It is well for a person who is a teacher to come into that area and be able to make $10,000 a year if he or she has the stuff upstairs. To us, there have come many teachers, and they have made great contribution in our church. This little church, which was organized out of the Manhattan Church with Dr. James as pastor, on the first day of January this year, became a constituted church of its own. Before it had ever become a church, it gave this last Christmas time $850 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. 3 months after it had become a church in the month of March, it gave $501 to the Annie Armstrong offering. It is 1,000% missionary. In the 4 months of its existence in this calendar year, it has given $1,080 into the cooperative program. Beyond that, there are associational missions, gifts, and others. In addition thereto, we have seen in our new baptistry which was created, and it is somewhat interesting to see those people who are very strange to the matter of baptizing. There have been 15 people baptized since the 1st of January, including 2 Catholics. There are 5 people now awaiting baptism. My first baptism in that new baptistry was very interesting. One native lady following the Lord in baptism, as I started to lower her, screamed like I've never heard a lady scream before. But she stopped when I got her beneath the water. It's very stimulating. I took a 60-year-old lady down in that baptistry the other day and showed her exactly how it was, and she's ready to go now. In addition thereto, our wonderful people, while giving away many of their members to other points of the country, have seen God bless us in miraculous ways. Our 12 deacons have prayed and studied God's word and have paired off and have begun 6 home fellowship missions, each of them beyond the 15-mile limit from our place of location. Our ladies in our Women's Missionary Union are sponsoring 2 institutional-type missions in addition to all the rest. We have people who travel 45 miles to be able to come to church in the morning and in the evening, that travel across arteries of traffic, far difficult in comparison to some areas. Why am I there? In 1942, I left my native state of Pennsylvania to serve my country along with many thousands of other men. In 1943, I found the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in Monroe, Louisiana. Jesus Christ called me to preach the same day I was saved, and I did not dispute that call to this day. I was educated in a Southern Baptist university in Texas and graduated from our seminary in Fort Worth. I am a Southern Baptist by choice and by conviction, and not by congenital circumstances. In March of last year, to a church that I loved, having been with them 8 years in the city of Dallas, I had preached one sermon to launch the Annie Armstrong Home Missions Week, as I had done for years, and then was preparing the second, which I desired to climax that week on the closing Sunday. And in my study that Saturday night, my life having been challenged many times by these great guys who'd gone out across the pioneer mission field, I knelt and said, "Lord, I'm going to give my people's pastor to pioneer missions." After much correspondence with the Home Mission Board and with Dr. James, naturally my heart was drawn to the area of my birth. It was felt that I should